I want to worship. Clean heart, oh God. I want to stand and say it's good to be here tonight again. It's always a good feeling being in the house of the Lord, isn't it? To be among your brothers and sisters and to feel that spirit and that love that God has for us. That it's not just that we're here because we have to be, but because we want to be. Because we want to serve God. We want to be here. We love to feel His spirit. And I'm thankful that we are a church that has that spirit. And that there are so many churches out there in the world that they don't have that same spirit that we feel here. And I'm thankful that God has a body all over the world that He's working in, and that you can feel this spirit in more places than just here. And I'm thankful that God is working on a church, and He's working toward a restoration. And it's always a good feeling to think of that and remember that aside from my little problems on earth, that there is a much bigger picture that I'm working toward. When I want to complain about a little thing, maybe my back hurts. Sometimes my back does hurt, the kind of work that I do, but I'm thankful that God is good regardless, and that when I want to think of little things that come in my life, that I can just remember that there's a bigger picture than just those little things. And I just want to say I'm thankful to be here tonight.
I just want to worship the Lord with all my heart. And that song that Cindy sang really struck a chord, and I don't know why. Heard that song probably my whole life, and just for some reason that time it sounded a little bit different. Well, I sure am thankful to be here tonight in the house of God with all my brothers and sisters, my friends, my family. And it's always good to be here. Always have that sense of peace when you walk in here. I know. I know the last few weeks for me has been a struggle. Not with any of y'all, just my own life. You grow up, you come to these crossroads, you know what you're supposed to do in those crossroads, in those times, the decisions and troubles, what you're supposed to do. You know, you can sit there and think about it. What am I supposed to do? You know, it sounds a lot better in my head without me trying to choke up, so bear with me. And so I'm sitting there thinking in my head the last couple weeks, I've been struggling thing, come to some crossroads in my life. Where am I supposed to go? What direction am I supposed to go in? I've been wrestling with it. And I've wrestled with things before, you know, for a couple of days, and I get some closure on it. This is for, I know you, a lot of people suffer for things and wrestle for a lot longer than I did, but for me it's a good couple of weeks to a month or two. I'm trying to figure out what am I supposed to do about this certain situation. How am I supposed to deal with this? So I ask, what do you do? You ask people who you think, who you have trust in, people you have faith built up in them. People you know God is blessed, and they're there for a reason. They're in these positions for a reason. So you go to them, and you try to confide in them, try to figure out, what am I supposed to do? So I went to a few different people, and you know what? Nothing they said gave me peace. Nothing they said. And in this situation, I want a yes or no answer. Am I supposed to do this? Am I not supposed to do this? And that, God don't work that way. I wish I could have, you know what, don't do this, don't do that. And that sure would be nice, wouldn't it? God works in that gray area a little bit. He don't want to say yes, but He wants you to have a mind of your own. He wants to work on your will. He wants you to feel it, touched for it. He wants you that you feel it. That when you raise out your hands, you can feel, am I supposed to do this, am I not supposed to do this? And you know, I'm still working on that. I'm still trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do. An example of that is, when I can't remember what we did. Me and my family went out, and God told me, at the moment or so, He told me, Little Baptist Church out there, way out Chico, in the middle of nowhere, the boonies, out there, towards where Phil used to live. I mean, almost, it's a long ways away. I'm like, 10 o'clock at night, I'm on my motorcycle, deer are moving, it's like full moon. I'm like, I really don't want to go. And I said, you know what? Something told me, it's like, go ahead and go. So I rode my motorcycle out there, and I just sat there, and I saw some cars still there. And as soon as I pulled in, a car pulled out, and this little church, gravel, nothing fancy. And so I'm just sitting there, my motor took off my helmet, just sitting there, okay, God, I'm here. What do you want me to do? Here I am. It's Freddie. What do you want me to do here? And that car pulls back in, and she goes, excuse me, can I help you? I'm like, well, I'm just going to sound funny and everything. You know, a little short guy on a motorcycle sitting there at 10 o'clock at night. It sounds kind of funny, me saying this, but it's God told me to come out here first, sir. I don't know why. He just, something told me to come out here and just sit. And so I came out here. And we start talking. Her son was there up there so late because her son was having a wedding the next day. And so we were talking, and she goes, do you know the Baileys for some reason? I'm like, yeah, it's my great aunt. I used to work up there at the Bailey Thompson Taxi Firm. And then for some, and I don't, why God put that in my way, I don't know. You know, but that kind of gave me confirmation to, this a couple months ago, to lift out my hands and just feel for God. And so in this situation, I was wrestling for God, looking for His will. What am I supposed to do in this certain situation? How am I supposed to deal with this? I mean, I wish, like I said, black and white answer, but it was no black and white answer. Like I said, I confided in several people who I thought think very, very highly of. You know what? Everything they said, well, just do some prayer on it. Do some prayer on it. So you don't think I haven't? I said, of course I've been praying. I've been wrestling with it. And, but nothing they said gave me peace. So Monday night, I was sitting there in bed. It was 11:50 at night. While I was up at 11:50 at night, I'll be up at 6 o'clock the next morning. I have no earthly idea. And I'm sitting there wrestling, tossing and turning in my bed. What am I supposed to do? God, help me out here. What am I supposed to do? And he told me, it wasn't black and white answer. It was just keep your hand on the plow. I don't know. I wish it was a black and white answer. I mean, I could have said it. I mean, I've heard that saying 10,000 times. But for some reason, I had peace when I heard that. Keep your hand on the plow, son. Keep all this work. Keep doing what you're supposed to do and have faith. And know what? I get faith. I'm still wrestling a little bit, but you know what? There's a peace in my mind. There's a peace in my heart of what I'm supposed to do. I didn't mean to get all broken up like this or anything, but I have a peace. I'm still, I have those burdens. I still have those things rolling inside my head. But you know what? Keep your hand to the plow. That goes all of us. If you're going through a trial, you're going through something, keep your hand to the plow. Keep your hand to the plow, saints. Till up that soul. Get your heart ready for something better. Yes. This is such a Cindy song. I'll give Him all, not just apart. That's kind of been running through my mind lately. I was just thinking about that. Give Him your all. Maybe, you know, you're in business or anything like that. You can't expect but half the money in, get half and get twice the money out. You put into what you get what you put into it. When you put something into somebody, something, even somebody, that's what you need to expect to get out of it. I mean, I've heard people say invest in people. You know what? You're not going to get what you invest in somebody if you don't invest very much in them. You can't say, oh, they haven't done me very well if you haven't treated them with the same respect. And you got to think about that. Give Him your all, not to bar. God's got, that's friends. I mean, if you want, what you give into a friend is what you're going to get out of them. And God and Jesus is our friend. He's our Savior. And you know what? We should serve Him with our all and not just a part. I just want to lift up my hands to the King of Kings. And you know what? I'm thankful that I know where I'm supposed to be. And you know what? For some reason, Monday night, 11:52 a.m. or p.m., God told me, keep your hand upon the plow. And I want you to think about that. When you're going through something at work, going through something in your life, when paths are starting to cross, when things aren't happening, keep your hand to the plow. I know I'm talking to myself as much as anybody. Keep your hand to the plow. Those burdens you have in your life, keep your hand to the plow. When everything you're going through, keep your hands to the plow. You know, when you get tired, you know, when you get tired, you know what you do? You cast all your burdens on Him because He cared for you. Yeah. When you get tired, cast all your burdens on Him because He cared for you. When you're tired, cast all your burdens on Him because He cared for you. Because He cared for me. He cared for y'all. He cared for every. When you're tired, when you're weary, when you had no something coming down the drain hole, you know what? Cast your burdens on Him because He cared for you. When things are happening around your life, when trials and testing times are here, cast your burdens on Him because He cared for you. Cast His burdens on Him because He cared for you. And you know what? I think about that. And it's a lot easier to say than it is to do. But when you're sitting there in your classroom, your work, your living room, your couch, and you know what? You're coming to the end of the rope. You're at the end of the rope. You don't know what to do. You know what? Cast your burdens on Him because they care for you. Just say that. Cast your burdens on Him because they care for you. Cast your burdens on Him because they care for you. Whoa, my, that's got such feeling when you say that. Cast all your burdens on Him because they care for you. You know what? He cared for me. He cared for you. He cared for us as a people. I want you to think about that tonight when you're trying to tug on God, when you're trying to feel something more. If you want to get something great tonight, put something great into it. Put forth a better effort. I'm talking to myself. You know, sometimes I want to sit back there and be complacent. But you know what? I got to think. Put myself forward. What do I want to get out of this? If I don't want to get anything out of this, I'll sit in the back and do nothing. If I want to get something out of this, put something into it. Contribute to this. There's so much you can do. I was talking to a girl from Duke, Kentucky. Her family stayed at her house for a youth meeting. And she was saying, it's so hard you can't sing. What do you contribute to the service? What do you contribute? And, you know, for guys, and get up and talk. So this was her thing. You can get up and talk. And I said, a woman can preach as much as a man can. Get up there and talk. But then she's like, no, I can't do that. And I said, you know what? Sometimes you raising your hand. Sometimes you just saying amen. That contributes to the service, not sitting back there and just lollygagging. Take part. Take part in this. You want to get something great? It always kind of, that's kind of humorous to me. When people say, I didn't get anything out of that service. Even I say this too. I say, I didn't get anything out of the service. You know, I start driving home, start thinking, you know what? I didn't contribute anything to that service. I didn't contribute myself. I didn't put forth my all. I just gave a part. I know we're all human. You know, I want to be able to do that more consistently. Give everything. A love unabandoned. That's what everybody wishes for in a marriage. What everybody wishes for in a relationship is to have love unabandoned. Just love like you've never loved before. I want to love my God like that because He loved me like that. I want you to ponder on that and simmer on that tonight. I'm thankful to be here.
Song, a lot of songs. When Brother Lineker died, a lot of his songs that were his songs, and I always felt a little bit odd about doing them. But then again, I thought I hated to see those songs die. Some of those were great songs of the body from back in those days. And this is one that I've never sang this before, but it's one of my favorites. Sam Velez used to do this for years and years, and I hate to let this song die. There was a man of God called Hezekiah. Grew old in years and time for him to die. With his face turned to the wall, God heard his cry. And he added 15 years to Hezekiah. And he said, my God is able to perform the things which are impossible for man. He's the ever-present help in time of storm. My God is able to perform. Abraham took his son upon the hill. Determined in his heart to do God's will, but through the love and mercy. mercy of the great I am. God stayed the hand of Abraham, and he said, my God is able to perform the things which are impossible to man. He's the ever-present help in time of storm. Was a rebel and he went to the depths of hell. He went to the bottom of the sea in the belly of the whale. He cried out to the Lord, save me from harm. I know you're my God and you're able to perform. And he said, my God is able to perform things which are impossible. Help in time of storm. My God is able to perform. He's just the same today as he was before. When he healed the sick and raised the dead and more. And through the valley we lean upon his arm. Said, my God is able to perform the things which are impossible for man. He's the ever-present help in time of storm. My God is able to perform. And he said, my God is able to perform the things which are impossible. Ever-present help in time of storm. My God is able to perform. Abraham took his son upon the hill, determined in his heart to do God's will. But through the love and mercy of the great I am, and he went to the depths of hell. God took him to the sea of the sea in the belly of the whale. He cried out to the Lord, save me from harm. Oh, you're my God and you're able to perform. And he said, my God is able to perform the things which are. Heal the sick and raise the dead and more. Now through the valley we lean upon his arm. He's our God and he's able to perform. Oh, and he said, my God is able to perform the things which are impossible with man. He's an ever-present help in time of storm. The things which are impossible with man.
heart to do God's will. But through the love and mercy of the great I am,
present help in time of storm. Oh, my God is able.
Oh,
thankful I am to be in another youth service here on another Sunday. You know, and I don't want to let the Spirit leak out of here tonight. It's amazing what we felt here tonight already. The Lord is so good to us. He is able to perform. And that song, that's a good song that we, both of them were good. And I was just thinking back, I was thinking over the course of when we were singing how each one of those verses, the different stories, we know those stories. We know the story of Abraham when he took his son to be offered up. And we know the story of Jonah and everything. But when you start to really think about it, I was thinking how I don't have a son, obviously, I'm not married, don't have kids. But I was thinking how he must have trusted the Lord. He must have knew that his God was going to perform something great. And I was just thinking how great our God truly is. We started with that tonight, how great he really is. You know, to be able to have enough faith in God to take your son to be offered up as a sacrifice before the Lord, that is something amazing. And I just kept thinking, because he is our God, if I could have the faith that Abraham had, and then the story of Jonah about how, you know, he was running from God and you know, I believe he knew what he was doing. He knew he was running. And he had to go through something to realize what he had in the Lord and what the Lord had done for him. And could you imagine being swallowed by a fish? Just think about that. Could you imagine being swallowed by a fish? A big fish. It'd have to be a big fish. Well, maybe not for Zach. But it'd have to be a big fish. But I was just thinking, the Lord delivered him from that. The Lord took him through it, but he knew, I think he knew when he was there, the Lord has me here for a reason, and he's going to perform something great. And then one of the other verses said, he's just the same as he was back then, he's the same now. And I was thinking, he is my God. That God who delivered Abraham and his son, the God who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, the God who delivered Jonah, he's my God today. When I'm going through the valley, he's my God. I can cast my cares upon him because he cares for me. I can cast my burdens on him. I can cast everything that I need to cast out of my life. I can cast it on the Lord, and he will supply our needs. And I'm thankful for that tonight. And I was thinking, when the song ended, it just crossed my mind. I've seen a lot of people over Facebook say things that they were thankful for. And some people I went to school with who are Pentecostal, they've posted a couple statuses about how they're thankful for their apostolic and their Pentecostal background and everything like that. And it just crossed my mind, Lord, I am so thankful for my heritage today. I'm thankful that you've kept me in the body, because where could I go? Where could I go if I had never stayed in this way? You know, I was born in this. I wouldn't say that I found it more so much as I grew up in it. But I could have strayed. We all have that option of whether to stay or to leave. But I'm so thankful tonight for the revelation that where could I go? This is where I belong, and this is where I need to stay. And that I've been taught that if you continue on, if you keep your hand to the plow, the Lord will perform. He will bring you out. And we had a service, a youth service a while back, about how the potter knows the clay and how much pressure it can take. And I was thinking, the Lord, he may be taking you through something. He may be taking us through fire, and he may not deliver us right away, but he'll walk with us, and at the end, he will have performed something. And just like the song says at the end of one of those verses, he's our God, and he's able to perform. And I'm thankful for that tonight. I'm thankful that I have a God who is able to perform. And how many times have you said something's been going on in your life, and then at the end of it, you say, well, it had to be God. It had to be a miracle. I could not have gone through that on my own, or I could not have done this on my own. I'm thankful tonight that I know that it's my God that's helping me through all the things that I go through every week and through our lives. I'm thankful for that. And I don't want to go a night or a service or a day or a minute without being truly appreciative for how the Lord's kept me in his will. I'm thankful for that tonight.
just wanted to stand up. And as I was sitting back there, I was thinking about what I wanted to say. And as Brandon and Zach had talked about how that, you know, how that God's able to perform through your times of trial or whatever is going through your life. And I was thinking about how that it took a certain amount of obedience from Abraham, and, you know, to know that, you know, I'm gonna take my son up here. Not, you know, I'm not for sure what's going to happen. It took a certain amount of obedience to God for him to do that. And how that, you know, whenever Zach was talking about how that he felt like God told him, you know, so late at night to drive all the way out there, it took, you know, he didn't know what was going to happen out there. But ever since a small child, if you've ever been raised in the body, everybody knows that, you know, you're supposed to follow after God, and you're supposed to be able to be broken down enough that you know whenever God's talking to you, and to know whenever he's trying to tell you something to do. And it took that amount of obedience for Zach to know, I need to go out here. God's dealing with me. And I don't want to get so hard that, you know, I'm not able to adhere to God, you know, because it may, somebody else maybe be the ones that's going through the trial, and God wants to be able to use me to help them. But if I'm too hard in my spirit and I'm not dedicated enough and obedient to God, I'll miss it. And I won't be there for that person. And I was sitting back there thinking on that, and just to know the amount of dedication it took and the amount of obedience it took throughout all the Bible, throughout all these great men who have done everything, they had to be so in tune with God, you know, to know what God wanted from them, and to know that at the exact time that they needed to do it, or else it could have went a whole different way. And I want to make sure I do what I need to do, and, you know, be in tune with God and be in channel with him, and to be obedient whenever he wants me to do something. And, you know, as that song was saying, God's able to perform, and I want God to be able to perform in my life. And that's what I want to make sure I'm able to do. And I just want to stand up and say I'm really appreciative for everything that's happened so far, and for everything that's been said.
I'm glad to be here, and it's a scripture came to mind. I can't remember where it's at. It's Hebrews, but it's strong meat belong to them that by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And it just made me think about different people that, in Zach's case, you know, he felt to go somewhere and he felt to do something, and it comes through reason and exercising and working and feeling, you know, it's being able to discern the spirit of God and what he wants you to do doesn't come overnight. It's something that has to be developed and worked. It's like a muscle, you know. If you don't ever use it, it doesn't do much and it's weak. And then when you do need it, it's not there because you haven't put anything into it. And it gets back to the point of, you know, you reap what you sow, you get back what you put into it. If, you know, I put a half-hearted effort into something, I'm going to get a half-hearted, you know, response or reward. And it made me think that that oftentimes we'll find things in natural life that we'll give everything every fiber of ourselves to, rather for some people it's, you know, some people it's their car, some it's their job, or some people it could be several things. But I want to get to the point where it's not the earthly things that matter to me, that it's that they're just tools to help me survive and provide for my family and the people I care about. And I want to have it so that my main focus is on God, and that everything else just becomes trivial, if you will. And it comes through work. It's not an overnight thing. It takes time and pressure, you know. It does take time and pressure, and it's not exactly easy, but you have to work at it. And I just want to be able to keep my hand to the plow and exercise my senses and do what God wants me to do.
Appreciate the Lord tonight, and the service that we have and are having, the Spirit of the Lord that's flowing here amongst us, and feel the Lord's presence for the first time in a while, moving among His young people, and dealing with them. It's such a blessed thing to hear testimony of God dealing with them. We know God deals with them. Just such a nice testimony to hear God them responding. Is to me. It's something that's always on our hearts. The greatest thing that our children face today, was mentioned at this meeting. It wasn't mentioned towards our children, but it was mentioned towards us as adults, but it does apply to our children as well, is apathy. And apathy, by definition, is a lack of concern, a lack of care. And that is something that they have to deal with, is learning to develop a care. You see, whenever you have somebody that's old and infirm that you're taking care of, you have to care for them. And you can't have a lack of concern about caring for them. You have to care for them. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If they're going to eat and they're immobile, you got to feed them. Are they going to starve to death? You can't have apathy towards that, a lack of concern. But I'm so appreciative to see the Lord working in their midst, and see that the work of God is getting ready. I wonder so many times and Brother Smith is very prone to preaching this and saying it, that as God was reaping that Jewish world, that He was sowing seeds for that Gentile world. Wonder what that looked like. You ever wonder what that looked like? To see the end of one thing, but seeing the budding of a new thing, the continuation of it? That would feel strange. But something the Lord has had on my heart here recently, and I'd like to take a stab at it. I think it applies to us today. I think it applies to our young people. I think it applies to us as middle-aged people. I have children. They both spoke today, and I'm appreciative to that. I'm so thankful that my children are in the house of God, and not just sitting here, not just riding the pine, so to speak, but they're trying to find a place to be active, and they're desiring a place to be active, and I'm thankful that if you have a child, that should be your desire. Is to see your child want to be active in the house of God. Because just coming and sitting and listening won't always help. They have to have a desire, as Brother Zach was saying, a desire to go on and take a hold of that. It requires an effort to grab a hold of this, doesn't it? I don't know if anybody's ever run a plow, but my grandma used to have a plow, and I used to run it for her. And sometimes it was called the garden tractor. It was about a 28 horsepower tractor with dual wheels, and you would stand on top of the harrow or the disc or whatever you was on, and you'd run that thing. And it took some strength to hang on to that. And sometimes it ain't always smooth plowing. Sometimes you got to really get a grip and hang on. And something that's been mentioned over the past few weeks, and the Lord dealt with me I believe, on this subject, or is dealing with me, even continuing to deal with me now, on this particular subject, that as you are young people, don't think that what you're doing is just for you. You're setting up a futures of stock of mercy for your future family, for your future self. It's not something that you're doing just for you now. It has repercussions tomorrow. It has repercussions 20 years from now, doesn't it, Jody? What you do today, my mom is very prone to saying this, we determine our tomorrow by what I do today. In other words, my tomorrow is predestinated, but my choice is made today. You make a bad choice today, you're going to get to pay for it tomorrow. Now, tomorrow may be 3 years down the road, but it's going to show up. Habits show up. Some of them show up later. Some of them show up sooner. But in the, and it's something if we, you can just go to Exodus 20 and 6. Let's let them put that up on the screen right quick. Exodus 20 and 6, you'll find that God shows mercy to thousands and upon thousands of people that follow his commandments. It says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. That's not me, Jeff Pryor. I'm just the one reading it. And keep my commandments. Keep the commandments of God. Let them stay in your heart. He said that he would take the hand of a ready rider, didn't he? And he would purge us of our fleshly heart. And he would take that and take that hand of the ready rider and write his commandments upon the fleshy tables of your heart. In other words, your mind, your intellect. And that's what's going on here. The scripture before that, if you'll back up, Jer, to the scripture before that, 20 and 5. Exodus 20 and 5 states that he will, thou shalt not bow thyself down, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. He's talking about strange gods. That was going to be verse 4. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Go to the next one, Jerry. We'll read it again. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And you see that God was going to visit the transgressions that I have upon my children. That's why it's imperative that we as parents see restoration don't occur. It cannot occur if there's not something that is projected or a progenitor is put into the next generation. And it's up to them to prepare their heart to receive, but it's up to us to prepare the message to give. Just as Brother Brett was giving a track lesson to Jaron one time about running with a baton. He said, when you're running to grab the baton, don't look behind you. Your job is to run and hold your hand out. Is that right? Because you can't run looking backwards and keep a straight line. But you run with your hand out. And the guy who just is in the leg before you, he's going to run up and put that in your hand. When you feel that slap your hand, you slap your hand around it and you take off. And that's the way this is. There's generations coming up. I'm in my generation. And I'm running. The baton was handed to me, at least in part. I'm training. It ain't really been handed to me yet, but we're working on it. We ain't just sitting around waiting, getting fat and lazy, figuring, well, I can run that. But we're studying to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Well, if you can rightly divide it, then you can wrongly divide it. And we're sitting and we're listening. We're learning obedience and we're learning how to listen to the ministry and follow the unction of the Holy Ghost as he pulls upon our heart. And as we learn that, see, as we come up in this ourselves, as a young man coming up in the Lord, then I had to be trying to work on my own spirit. I had to be trying to weed out the things in my life. And then as my family was born, I had to try to weed this out of me, at the same time prevent it from getting into them. And I'll never forget the time that I seen my child do something, and I thought, well, why would he do that? And my wife said, well, you do that. And I thought, oh, my goodness. I can't blame my son for having a fault when I've got the same fault. I failed to get it out of myself. And in Numbers, the 33rd chapter of Numbers, in the 52nd verse, you want to go there, Numbers 3:52 says that you're going to drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down their high places. Next, we'll just keep it rolling. And you shall dispose the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. See, we couldn't, yes. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more you shall give, the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give, the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be given in the place whereof, where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. And but if you here we go. This is we're going to stop on this one. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. You see that he was dealing with an inheritance there. And the land, the scripture here is saying that they didn't divide the, they didn't remove the inhabitants of the land before them. In other words, their fathers weren't able to get done what needed to be done. And so it fell to the child to do it. And so they had their own demons to have to fight. They had their own inhabitants to have to run off. But that wasn't removed was a prick in their eye, and it hindered their vision. And it slowed them down. So it behooves me as a middle-aged man and as a parent with two late-coming-up teenagers to get busy on the job. I think that was the... I heard that echoed in this meeting down in Brownsville, and I'm very appreciative to have gotten to go to the meeting, to get to hear God's ministry and listen to them divide the Word of God and listen to different opinions and feel the excitement of one of the Dominican brothers, Brother Carpio, come up to me, and he says, "Boy, they were fighting." I said, "No, they weren't fighting." I said, "You notice they were tussling scriptures back and forth, but they weren't mad at each other." He goes, "Oh yeah, I know." And to see that for the first time, and behold how God works, that people can have a difference and work it out without a fight or a fuss. But God has a way of setting that in order. He has a threshing floor. And this is something that we're a part of. One of the key things, well, I'll get to that in just a second. You see on this scripture here that it's imperative to me to drive out all that I can drive out of me so that my children have a greater chance. And whatever I have failed to do, God's going to visit that on them. See, God does. There's another scripture that says this, and this is back in Exodus 20, I believe, that he says this, that he will, he's able to forgive and show mercy, forgive sins, but this and shall in no wise clear the guilty. Then he goes on and says that he's going to visit that iniquity on third and fourth generations. In other words, here's the way I look at that, and I'm sure it will need some adjustments. Usually it does for me. The way I look at things sometimes is a little bit askew. But, see, I may go through a time in my life as an adult, and I may straddle the fence, and I may struggle. I may fight, and I may wrestle with God upon my bed. I may find that I'm not comfortable any longer, and that I want more, and I desire more of what God does. Or I desire my own way more than what God's way is. I start to commit iniquity against the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God dwelling within me because I fail to listen to it any longer. But then right at the end of that, God starts dealing with me. And he calls me back and he shows me mercy and he forgives my sin. But during the course of that, what happened was is my children seen that. And I may have marked them. I may have put something over in them. Well, I got it out of me, so I thought, well, it's out of me. I'm good. But it's not out of them. So you see what happened? I went through a problem, and I was failing miserable. But I didn't get the problem. I got the problem fixed in me, but they watched me, and they took a hold of that. So you can put something in a child's life growing up. You can put rebellion in them. I believe that we can breed rebellion in a child by demanding something of it that we're unwilling to come up with ourselves. That's why the ministry is first partakers of the fruit. That way, whenever they start to minister, it doesn't set the children's teeth on edge. When they talk about fasting, you know they've been fasting. When they talk about living right and not driving somebody off the road, but following somebody at 60 and being happy to do it. You know they got to practice that. But if they ain't doing that, but they're trying to get you to do that, that has a way of setting people's teeth on edge. In other words, don't ask me to do something you ain't willing to do. God's ministry is not that way. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm very thankful for that. See, it makes it easy to follow somebody whenever they're leading from the front. That's what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so we can put things into our children. When we get it back out of us and we think, well, they're okay. They'll see that I corrected this. But I didn't take the opportunity or the time to go back into them and help correct that. So God has to visit that iniquity back on them. Am I looking at that wrong? Hope not. He has to go and visit that iniquity back on them. How much better would it have been that when I've got my iniquity fixed, that I went to my sons and I said, boys, we need to have a sit-down powwow. We need to talk this out. I made a mistake. I need to back up here and help them. That's why we need to watch our young people. I'm talking just my family in this regard. And see, every third, depends on if the original person dies, see. If the first generation dies off, then this can happen in a third generation. But definitely around the fourth generation mark, and right after that, he has to start again. As the first generation dies, the second generation becomes the first generation of the one that was the third generation, which is now the second, and the fourth is the third. It keeps rolling. And the further, see, when we started as a movement of people in the body of Christ, it was fresh and bold, and everybody was happy. My God was doing such wonderful things. By the time the second generation rolled around, they didn't have that same drive, but they had a measure of it. God didn't work with them the same way as he was working with that first generation. They didn't capture the essence of the same exact vision and drive and motivating power behind that. The first generation is noted by what they gain. And the second generation is noted by because what they do is they gather what the first generation built and worked so strongly to put in play. The second generation is busy just maintaining that. And they become entrenched in that. And so by the time you get to the third generation, they're no longer, they only hear the stories of what used to be. That's it. It's up to the second generation to keep that alive in the third generation. And it's up to the third generation to keep it alive in the fourth generation. And my ears have been listening ever since Haverhill meeting when I went up there. And I was laying in my bed and the Lord dealt with me. I woke up out of a sound sleep and I felt the Lord say, this was on my mind. I ain't going to say necessarily the Lord put it there, but I'll just say this was on my mind, was that a child cannot be moved of God. In other words, God can't move a child from A to B across the country unless he moves his parents. He has to work through the parents. So sometimes whenever God's dealing with you, we need to be recognizing as God, he may be setting my child up in the future. God moved my parents to Wilmington, Oklahoma. He could not have gotten me there without Mom and without Roger and Glenda Pryor uprooting and moving. But in doing so, we ended up there. And in doing so, we met the body of Christ, and I married a girl in it. We got two kids, and here we are. And much of this thing takes place. It's a series over and over and over in the Bible. I read a quote one time that the restoration is something that has to pass from generation to generation. And if the fire of restoration is not kept up alive and kept going, then we'll just become another denominational church bound by the rituals of culture. And so I'm thankful to hear, and I would encourage you to keep that. Not just our young men up here, but all of us out here, myself included. Don't allow lukewarmness to seep into me. There's several things that mark being lukewarm. One of them is inconsistency. Zach mentioned being consistent. Inconsistency is a sign of being lukewarm. James says this in the first chapter, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jesus put it this way, if your eye be evil, that right? You have an evil eye? How can you follow God if you got an evil eye? Well, I got the Spirit of God. Yeah, but your eye is evil. In other words, it's contrary to what God wants to do. You know God moves on people's heart when an 80-year-old man says, you know, I don't believe it that way. And an hour and a half later, he says, you know, I'm not fully convinced yet, but I'm leaning that way. God's starting to move on people's hearts. And I don't know if time would permit, but if I could, I just want to read this one quote, and I may move on just a little bit. I appreciate Brother Coles being here, and I don't want to take up all of his time. I want to read you this. This is something that I read. It says, restoration is not something handed down by tradition. It must be discovered anew by every generation of Christian. If for one generation the perpetual restoration would stop, the church would become just another denomination bound by the traditions of the culture. The flame of truth that one generation passes on to their children must be constantly fed by the oil of the Word of God, or it will be snuffed out. That was quoted by a body minister. And I'm so thankful. With coming back, and Sister Smith made a comment about how that if we're not careful, how that people can draw to themselves. And without this constant being around God's people, working around God's ministry, there's nothing there to challenge your mind. There's nothing there to challenge your doctrine, and your doctrine becomes stale. Then we end up with stored up manna that's just full of worms. don't do no good. I appreciate Brother Smith. I don't know that I you know, sometimes I can't follow him. He thinks, you know, he's a 12th grade grad. I'm down here somewhere around the 4th or 5th grade. So sometimes he has to slow that down just a touch where I can pick it up. He can see further than I can see. But I bet you when he was 40, he might not could have seen where he could see today. But he got with God's people. Not that he wasn't with them, but God started using him, stretching his mind and opening up his mind. And we are fed. Not by stale bread or canned messages, but by something that is renewed. A fire of restoration was renewed. And that was passed to me and you. And it's my job and my generation to keep that lit, to keep it going. This is something that Nehemiah faced greatly. Greatly in the eighth, and I'm not going to go into all of it, but in the eighth chapter of Nehemiah, you'll see that he pulled all of God's people together. And he took and he broke the word of God out. And he realized that the congregation had become a mixed congregation, a congregation of everybody. And many people didn't understand Hebrew, and many people didn't understand the law. And so he read the law, and then he perceived, it's obvious that he perceived it, because in the ninth chapter, or about halfway through the eighth chapter, actually, you'll see that he gathers up all of his priests, and he sends them into the midst, and they helped the people learn and to understand the law, so that everybody, Jew and Gentile, slave and free and bond, that was in that city at that time, could understand what the law of God was. And then you see that by the time you get to the 13th chapter, it starts out that he opened up the law of God and seen that there was not to be any Ammonite or Moabite in that city or in Jerusalem or at the tabernacle. They couldn't have a place in that. And so he drove them all out. Those were people that didn't, they weren't in that crowd and heard what they was supposed to do. Now all this time operations were taking place. They were making sacrifices. They were doing the daily rituals. They were taking that lamb without spot, wrinkle, or blemish and slaying it. But just remember in Isaiah the first chapter, he said, "I am sick of your sacrifices. I'm exhausted with these things." Sometimes I wonder if God just gets tired. Does he ever get tired of smelling Jeff Pryor? That was a generation in there that could not get the law of God right. And then they go on through there, and you find that they had taken all the temple of God, just filled it full. That's where all the priests were supposed to be fed. This has to do with eldership. That they took all the storeroom out and emptied it out, because there was supposed to be supply there to feed his priests and Levites and all the servicemen. that done the work of God in the temple. But they had taken that out and they had made a room for Tobiah. And Tobiah, he was a man that had no lineage. Because who mentioned lineage today? Somebody mentioned lineage. Is that you? Mentioned lineage. Having a lineage, a heritage. Heritage. Somebody used heritage. Heritage is a lineage, is it not? Is that close enough? Is that Arkanese? And they had taken that and they'd made a room, a quarters, for Tobiah, who was an Ammonite. Well, we just read that he wasn't supposed to be in there. He had no place in there. So he cast them out. And then he put three men. Men that were faithful men. I think it was three. You may go back and check that. It was three or four, but I think it was three. Three men in charge of that, overseeing that, to divvy out all the substance to the priests and Levites. Men faithful. Men of understanding. I can have all the understanding in the world, but if I'm not faithful, God can't do nothing with me. I can be as faithful as can be, but if I have no understanding, guess what? He still can't do a whole lot with me. We have to, especially in the ministry, God requires a lot more out of us. I would tell our young men, especially the young men, that if you feel God in any way pulling on your life, pull yourself aside from this world. Sanctify yourself. Get your mind cleaned up. Get your life cleaned up. And let God start to work in your clay. Let Him start to have that place in your heart. And then you come on down into go to Nehemiah right fast. If I can find it. Good Lord, I can't find it. That's a sign, ain't it? Somebody tell me where Nehemiah's at. I've been reading it for 2 weeks and can't find it all of a sudden. Is that a lick? My goodness, where's that? I can't believe that. Yeah, I know it's in the Old Testament. I can't believe I can't find this. Right there. No, that ain't it. Yeah, that was Nail. Yeah, that's close. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. My goodness. Brother Smith, please have mercy on me. I got it. God Almighty. Dear goodness. Yeah, right here, I just want to read this one verse here in 13. 13 says, "And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah." That's three people. "For they were accounted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In these days saw I in Jerusalem some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also was wine and grapes and figs and all manner of burdens which they brought in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. They dwelt there, men of Tyre also, who brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold them on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah. And then I contended with these nobles and of Judah. I said unto them, What evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath? Did not your fathers," there you go, the generation before you, "didn't your fathers warn you of this?" But it's not what he said. He said, "Did not your fathers do the same? And did not God judge them and bring evil upon them?" What makes me think that if it happened on them, that I can get by with the same thing? You can't. God has an order. God has an order. "Thus and not did not bring all this evil upon us and upon this city. Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates..." And anyway, he goes through and he fixes that. And then he found out that they was intermingling with other people so that they couldn't speak pure Hebrew. They could speak Ashdod. Now, he couldn't undo what had already been done. You couldn't go to people and say, all right, now you got to get rid of this. When you're going to get rid of this, we're going to boot them out of the city. I thought Brother Rivera gave a very good testimony at the meeting, if I could expound on just a second, how that God provided for those women, because we talked about marriage, how God provided for those women. I thought that was a very tasteful thing he said. How that through the hardness of a man's heart, Moses had to suffer a bill of divorcement because they were putting their wives away and getting a new one. I'm not preaching about divorce. I'm preaching about how God provided. Actually, the ministry provided a way so that those women could find a way to be fed, to be clothed, to be protected. Because man may not want to do that. Let me tell you, there's lots of people that are runaways. There's lots of people that's been rejected. There's lots of people been pushed out the door. They need help. I might have been one of those. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should... Hang on, I want to go forward from there. In those days also, it's 23, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. But we just read in the first verse that you couldn't do that. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote them, certain of them, and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons. See, what he had to do is he had to draw a line. He had to say, we're going to stop it right now. And the whole time he's doing this, he's saying, God, please remember me for my good works. I'm trying to do. And if the church in your mind has degenerated to the place that we're, if that apostatized, if you couldn't hear the voice of the next generation tonight saying, hey, we're stopping right here. we're going to take hold of this. Breaker, breaker. And that's what he did right there. Did not King Solomon of Israel sin? See, this was the second generation. David was the first generation. What a mighty man David was, wasn't he? He's a warrior. Somebody told me one time he's a warrior poet. What a mighty man David was. What a mighty man Solomon was. The next generation. But he was just not quite on par. He fell. By the time it gets to Rehoboam had a, what's the word? Whenever you make a, not confiscated, compromised. Rehoboam had compromised the kingdom so bad. Three generations. David, Solomon, Rehoboam. He had compromised the kingdom so bad that it was no longer even close to the beauty that it once had. My God, I look at myself and I think, oh, have I corrupted this? I woke up with some of this on my heart this morning. I appreciate your letting me bend your ear tonight to talk to you. What I felt on my heart, and I hollered up the stairs to my boys and I said, hey, Jaron, tell me what the bride is. What? I said, tell me what the bride is, son. He said, they're perfect overcomers and there's 144,000 of them. I said, close enough. Justice? I don't mean what I asked you. What I asked you? I want to know they're getting it. Me and my wife, when we had them boys, we always wanted to keep them in church, didn't we, Mom? Always wanted to keep it. But through our struggles, through our troubles, and I don't want to embarrass my son, but could I tell that testimony, son? When we moved, Jaron was having a tough time. Broken. He's quiet. He's quiet anyway. If you imagine him, when I say he's quiet, I mean he's really quiet. He just disappeared into the background, and I seen the vision of my son disappearing before my eyes. He's like a drowning man, and I didn't know how to reach him. And I was working so much. Man, y'all don't y'all remember last year I was gone all the time I was gone. Every time I turned around, I was loading up that truck, heading somewhere to work all week. And I my wife had to do my job as a parent. And she done a great job. She's a good woman. And so I came home, and I was out there grilling, and Jaron come out there, and he was quiet. And I could tell he was burning. He wanted to talk, but he didn't know what to say, and I didn't know what to start out with. And I said, "Son, what's wrong?" He started hem-hawing around. I said, "Son, tell me what's wrong. I can see something's wrong with you." He said, Dad, we didn't all move. I mean, we're all here, but y'all made the move and I didn't make it. And something in my heart died. I mean, just wilted, just cried. And Jody had prepared the table and I was cooking the meat. Turned the grill off and opened up them big old French doors, and we walked in there and sat down to our food. Tears in my eyes, and I said, "Family, we got a problem. We lost one. We got to go rescue him." And we all had a prayer meeting right there at that table. And I seen God reach into the heart of my child like he'd never reached into his heart before. I'm not going to be content. If I'm not content to go into that cold, dark night, why am I so content to let my child walk off into it, spiritually speaking? So we had a prayer meeting. Boy, God touched his heart, didn't he? God had to get him through some things, and he's still getting through some things, but he's coming out of the wilderness, let me tell you. And I'm so thankful for it. Take an interest in them, folks. Take an interest in them. Watch them. Pray for them. There's so many things. It's just a whirlwind of entertainment. So many things that capture their hearts and their minds and keeps their eyes deviated. Keeps their hearts pulled away from God. Almost like Solomon and his women. And I'm going to give this last one and I'll be quiet. If I can. Well, I can be quiet. Says 27, says, "Shall then we hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God and marry in strange wives?" And verse 28 is really where I should have started on that one. It says, "And of the sons of Joadiah, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me." See, there was three people that withstood vehemently the restoration. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. That was the question I asked Justice on the way over here today. I said, "Who was those three people that didn't want the temple built?" He says, "Is it the same three? Is it the same three that was in the fire?" I said, "No, it wasn't." Good answer, but we've got three more little lads here, don't we? Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Uh-oh, here's Sanballat's. This is here it is. His son-in-law. Who had found him a place. Actually, it's his daughter-in-law. It's Sanballat's daughter. Is that right? Yes. Was son-in-law to Sanballat. That would have been Sanballat's son-in-law. He'd marry Sanballat's daughter. But Sanballat, when he tried to overthrow it, since he couldn't stop it, he infiltrated it. Since he couldn't stop it, he infiltrated it. But a wise man of God saw that, and he drove that out. I'll give you something to ponder here. Acts 20 and 22. Well, I'll finish reading this and you can go there, son. It says, "Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. thus cleanse thou them from the all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Now let's go over here to Acts. I'm going to wrap up right here. I know other people want to say things. Acts 20:28 says, take heed. Actually, it's back up to 27. It says, for I have, and Brother Smith quoted this morning, says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, that's Jesus, hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. But then he says this, and this is the scripture that really, really scares me. It scares me for me. Heart is desperately wicked, so the Bible tells us. Who can know it? It says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. That don't mean anything. That just means something that draws you away from God. Perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves or after them. And so we can become a generation. We can become a generation that's no longer led of the Holy Ghost, but we're led by our own carnal desires and wills. Everybody expects the minister to be so godly, holy, and led by God, but yet so many times they want that, but they're not willing to follow him. God gives them the petition of their heart.
That word perverse is better interpreted for, not perverse, but distorted.
Distorted.
Distorted. No, they didn't get the clear vision.
They didn't get the clear vision. And the reason they didn't, see this group of people, Jeremy, if you can put it back, verse 30. So, and also of your own selves shall men arise. The reason is because that generation had pricks in their eyes. Something that caused them to get their vision off and their message become, as Brother Smith just told us, distorted. God has an order and he has a plan. He told Noah to build the ark. He told him what? To build it in this manner. Even David found that out. Here's another one. When David was moving all the, trying to move the Ark of the Covenant back, he found out that he had to do this in due order. There's a certain way that things have to be done, period. That's the way God works. It ain't up to God to fit in Jeff Pryor's order. It's up to Jeff Pryor to fit in God's order. That's the hard part. It'd be easier for me to get him to bend. And people have such a weird way of thinking. It's like this I heard this one time. I prayed for a bicycle, but since God didn't give me one, I went and stole one. Asked for forgiveness. That's the way people think. God hears the petition of your heart, wherever it may be. Anyway, the reason is because that generation, which could it be my generation? I didn't know if you was fixing to do something. Give me something else. Oh, anyway, I appreciate your attentiveness and listening to me. I really thank the Lord for our youth services. I thank the Lord for our young people. Let me tell you, when you're 18 and 19, you're no longer a child. One time my dad, I think I've told that story, my dad told me I'd done something he told me not to do, and I didn't think he'd know that I'd done it. He told me not to go across this bridge. It flooded out. And so I took Zeus, which is my pickup truck, and I went across this wooden bridge on Rocky Ford, and it was completely underwater. I mean, I couldn't even see it. My headlights went underwater. That's how deep the water was over Rocky Ford that day. And I went across that wooden bridge, and I eased in. I come back through Hilton Booth's place, and I come down to our place, and I pulled into that little old shanty we was living in, and there sat my dad. He said, hey, son. I said, hey, Dad. He said, glad you made it. I said, me too. Boy, it's bad out there. He said, which way did you come in? I said, I come in off of Hilton's place. He said, yeah, but which way? Well, there was my dilemma. I said, well, Dad, came in this way. He said, what have I told you about crossing that bridge? I said, well, you told me not to cross that bridge when it was flooded. Was it underwater? Mm-hmm. Well, that's flooded. Yeah, you're right, it was. I was a grown man. I thought I was. I was 18. Fixing to be engaged in a few more years, in another year. Was it 19 we got engaged? No, you was 19, I was 20. She wanted to be married before she was 20, so she got married 5 days before her 20th birthday so she wouldn't be an old maid. And she reminds me of that. But anyway, no, she don't remind me of an old maid. But anyway, so my dad told me, he said, son, he said, you can take this whipping like a boy, or you can take it like a man. Well, when I was 15, I manhandled my dad. He got on to me and I manhandled him. Pushed him into a wall, threatened him pretty good, and told him, don't you ever talk to me in a rough manner again. And he never did till that night. But God, since that time, God had gotten a hold of me. I was bigger, stronger, uglier. Figured I could still do it. But I looked at my dad, a wee little man, smaller man than me then. And I seen that he loved me. That he loved me. And I thought, well, I could take that whooping like a man. But I took it like a boy. And he gave me a good thrashing. And I sat there and took every lick. And to this day, I'm glad that I didn't fight him. I really am. He spent 27 years of my life already trying to get that one incident out of me. I don't know what. He'd had to kill me to get the next one out of me. And I've told my boys, don't ever try that. But I said that to say this. When the ministry tells us something, and you feel the love in their heart, you feel God's love coming through that message, don't fight against that. Don't rear up and try to shove that into it. Don't put your hand to that and threaten that. Look into that and see the eyes of love, the eyes of compassion that can see somewhere you can't see. See, Dad knew what could happen because he had an experience. I didn't. So, anyway, I don't know why I threw that in just for good measure. That was free. I love you. I love Little Rock. I love being here. I'm really thankful that I got to go to the minister's meeting and hope I didn't trouble the Smiths too much, asking them questions and riding with them. And I do like his Jeep. And he does want it to go faster than 110. Well, we can fix that. But anyway. I got behind the same people. I got behind these two semi-trucks. And this car pulled over on the shoulder and passed them on the shoulder. And I whooped that car off on the shoulder. And Jody grabbed my leg and she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm fixing to pass these trucks. He said, no, with me in here, you ain't. I said, well, get out. So anyway, God bless you.
The Lord is dealing with us along this line, but I want to go back. I want to say something. I want to add something here because I think it fits real good, and it's dealing with the scripture that Brother Zach was quoting to us. I just want to, in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, I want to show you something. God didn't raise up a ministry, you know. I mean, I want y'all to know I'm certainly not trying to plant myself in you people. I want you to be planted in the body of Christ and in the ministry of the body. I'm not, because when I'm gone, you got to go on. There'll be a church here when I'm gone, and I want what's best for y'all, and I want y'all to be able to go on. but goes along with this this line of thought Brother Pryor's working on, and he's legitimate and working on it because he's one that provoked my mind to it when we was in Haverhill. He woke up that morning and just I was in one bed in the room, he's in the other one. He started talking to me about how God brought him to the body, and I started telling him about how God works from generation to generation and how in the third or fourth generation a movement will go to apostasy if somebody doesn't get it and carry it on. And so I just want to read to you what Peter said here about the ministry in the fifth chapter. If you all will put it up there and just let the people follow with me, I'm going to start in the first verse. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." The elders are ministers. Peter was saying, I'm exhorting you elders, and I'm an elder too, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He tells them, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." Not because you're made to. You know, don't look at being in the ministry as being a job. It's a great blessing, and you ought to be willing to carry the burden. "Not for filthy lucre or money or gain, personal gain, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage." Not to be trying to boss God's people around, but to try to lead them and show them the way of God, even though you are a ruler, but you're not a lord. You know, you're not the lord over God's people, but being examples of the flock, or to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." That's not talking about God Almighty personally. It's talking about his ministry. That's his hand. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." It's God that'll exalt you, but he'll do it through a ministry. You humble yourself to the ministry. Somebody might say, "Well, I don't really agree with everything of my pastor." God didn't give you authority to disagree. If God gave you the authority to go by what you think, he would have called you to be the bishop. I want you to think about that. I want every man to think about that. If God gave you the authority to disagree with the ministry, he would have called you to be the bishop. If you stand out and say, "I don't agree," you know, and I'm not trying to say you've got to believe something you don't believe. I'm trying to say when you don't agree, you ought to be asking God to help you. Because he didn't call you to lead you. He called a ministry to lead you. And so here he's saying, and I mean this even for me. I'm concerned. You know, I told this ministry this week, I said, "Look, if I don't have this right, I want to get it right. I'm putting my cards on the table. I'm telling y'all how I see these scriptures, and if I don't have them right, then you men need to help me. You know, I need God's help, and I want God's doctrine. And, you know, I want to, before I feel like God gave me authority in handling scriptures, I tried to accept, you know, at least the men that were over me, you know. When a man that was over me started changing on something, I said, "Whoa, I don't know if I can do this," you know. But I tried to see what he was saying and tried to embrace it, and I always felt like if this man's not right, when God changes him, I'll get changed too. But at least I want to work with him, and I'm under his ministry, so why should I be a standout and not learn how he's looking at these scriptures and try to work and labor with him in what God's called him to do. If I try to be indifferent to that man, I'm not going to be very faithful, and I am going to work iniquity with my children. You know, my children are going to know where I don't agree, and they're, you know what kind of spirit you're going to plant in them? You're going to plant a spirit in them, well, you know, I don't even know if I agree with Dad. I don't know if I agree with anybody. You know, I got to be my own independent mind here. And you'll see that you'll plant something in your children that's diverse, and they'll head off in a different independent way and an independent spirit. And God has to deal with that because you planted it in them. That's the iniquity God has to work with. I'm not trying, I hope y'all aren't thinking I'm trying to promote that, you know, only the ministry. No, I'm trying to tell you that God gives a vision to men, and it holds us in a place of righteousness. And every generation, you know, we got to get this. I want to get what the generation before me had, and then I want to get what we need for my generation, and I want to give it. And I want y'all to get it, and then I want you to get whatever adjustment needs to be made to it. But you're not qualified to adjust it yet until God puts you in charge. So it's important that we learn. Churches, saints, this church in particular, churches get hurt in things that happen in the past, and it causes them to be indifferent and independent. You're not careful, your hurts of the past will cause you to be indifferent and independent in your thinking, and it will cost you. That spirit will get planted in anybody that you've got influence over. You got to get past your hurts. You got to say, God, correct me and get me get past these resentments. God lets us go through those things. We may be victims. God may not have sent it our way, but he let us go through it. So all things work for the good if we'll look for the good. We'll look for God to help us get the good. Anyway, here he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself under the ministry. God will exalt you, but he'll probably use a ministry to do it. He'll lift you up out of your problems. There'll be a ministry that'll help you. When you're looking to God like they're helping you to have a relationship with God and giving you the understanding of how to walk in the way of God, casting your cares on him, it's talking about God, but it's also talking about a ministry. For he careth for you. God puts it in the heart of a ministry to love and care for the flock of God. And God cares for you, and he'll have a ministry that'll help you, it'll love you, and that will lead you and guide you, and they're counselors. They'll give you answers. So I just wanted to add that in. So, you know, that just to bring it in of how this, the generations of the ministry and the leadership that God gives us. That's why I could feel that in this meeting. Men who are careful to consider one another, and men that are longing to see a oneness of understanding for God to give us what we need to help the people of God. And I don't think it's, you know, I think it's getting down to a point we don't really care how it is. We just want the truth. You know, we want to know what we... I'm willing to tell you, if I go to a meeting and I'm convinced I'm giving y'all something wrong, I'll come home and tell you, saints, we need to make an adjustment. I've been telling you all the time, you know, these things that I'm giving you that the ministry's not together on, don't you get that welded in your mind, because if I've got it wrong, we got to change. But until God shows us we've got to change, then work with what God's given me to give you. I mean, if some of you men can explain it to me better, come to me and tell me. You know, somebody, I've heard this about me for several years. You can't talk to Brother Smith because you can't win the argument. Let me tell you why you can't win the argument, because you don't know as much of the Word of God. That's why you can't win it. It's because you don't have the answers. If you can show me in Scripture where I'm wrong, I'll listen to you. But don't accuse me of being unapproachable when you just can't, you can't get your way with me because you don't have enough of the Word of God to convince me I'm wrong on something. Now, I'm not trying to say I'm so great that I know more than anybody. I'm just trying to help you see. Can you men and women accept the humility that God didn't call you to lead this church, and therefore He didn't call you to be indifferent from the teaching that you're hearing? Is that exalted? If it is, you brethren, help me. But I feel that way. I don't feel like saints and men in a church ought to be able to withdraw from the ministry God puts them in under and to work with. I think they ought to be saying, God, let me work with this ministry and let me be in unity as much as I possibly can in the areas I don't understand. Help me to adjust. Not that I'm going to believe something that I can't believe, but let me hold those things and not be so indifferent that it shows in my spirit or that I'm influencing somebody else. You ought to be able to see that's not the right spirit to have. You know, there's a way to work. And I think what we're talking about here is in this vision we have. I hope I didn't just take away everything I could have gained by saying that, but I hope you can feel my heart and my spirit in it. I don't feel like I'm a know-it-all, that I know more. I just know that, you know, I just know that that what when God calls a man to be in authority over an assembly, He gives him the goods for that. And if there's men there that's got more, then He's going to have to recognize that and give them office to work in areas that He may not have. I'm looking for that in you men. I'm looking for you men to come up and give us the things that I don't may not have the full balance on. I want to see that in operation in a local church. And, you know, and I'm trying to, like he said there in Peter, be ye subject one to another. Even the elders can be subject to the younger when they see there's something that they've got. I can see you men have, there's areas y'all have some things that I just don't work in those areas. We need all of that to work in here. We need it to bring the balance. And I want to be able to yield to it and let it work. So I appreciate Brother Pryor's message tonight. I think it was good for us. But I appreciate all you brethren, you young men, you know, when God get up there, God gives you something and it blesses us. It feeds us. It gives us your testimony working in you. And so I appreciate it. All right, Brother Brandon, excuse me. I realize we're just about on time here tonight. We're not going over time much. I do appreciate Brother Coles being here and Brother Aaron. We're so thankful that they come and are with us as often as they are. And I don't want Brother Coles, I hope you feel, Brother Coles, you got liberty here. There's a space, get up and take it. But I don't want him to feel like every time he comes here, he's got to get up and preach. That puts a lot of pressure on men, and ministers need ministered too. I'm glad I didn't have to preach tonight, even though I did give you a little sermon here on the end. Bless your hearts.
Acceptable and righteous. thank you.
Praise God. Amen.
I'm just a moment. Just thinking about what's been said this evening. I don't have a lot to add, but it just seems like Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I want to be fit. What Brother Zach said today about keep plowing. You've got to plow in hope. You've got to plow with patience. You've got to keep your eye on that mark, on that goal of that high calling. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is what we're striving for. And another thing I was thinking about while the young people were ministering and Brother Pryor was talking, and of another scripture that says, "A full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." If we are content, you know, I've thought about this many times. If you're content at the stage where you're at, you're never going to grow. But if you dig deep and listen to the ministry and get your roots, get rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, as Brother Smith said, not so much on him. And it's the way it should be. It's not on us, but it's in Christ. But he has left us some people to look to. He's left us the ministry to look to. And that's why I like to go to them. I'm tell you what, my soul is starving to get to one of these meetings again. I've missed them. Because, and I love coming here because, you know, if I just stay in Glenwood, I'm just going to be getting the water from my well. And I need some water from some other wells. I need some words. Wonderful words of life from some other wells. And I miss the meetings. But I appreciate the Spirit of the Lord that's in this place. And you know what? I don't want to be full. I don't want to be content. A lot of religions are content today. And I don't want to be a religion. I want to be an experience. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of bitter things in there. But if I'm hungry, it's not bitter at all. Bitter in my mouth, but it's sweet in my belly. Praise God. I appreciate what I felt here today. The words of the Lord. These young people have done a wonderful job today. Amen. I'll tell you what, they have fed my soul. Some of them say, "That's just a young people service." No, it's not just a young people service. I love listening to young people. I really do. I love their zeal. I love what they have to say. And I know some of them are nervous. Yeah, I get nervous. I really do. I get nervous sometimes. And sometimes I lose my train of thought. And I think, I don't know if it's age or what it is. But I've had that problem for a while, so I can't really blame it on my age. But you know what? It's just wonderful to hear young people and their perspective and the water that they're bringing up. Amen. You know, with joy, you'll draw water out of the wells of salvation. And I'll tell you what, they're bringing some good water up. Praise God. I appreciate the Lord. I appreciate what we have felt here tonight. Amen. Lord bless you.
Hallelujah. I'm waiting for these young people to fill up this whole section over here with more young people. And when they get that one finished, I hope they start on the next one. I'd like to see this church full of young people. Yes, I believe y'all have something that this world needs. Amen. And I don't know, I don't know if you can, it's all right with me if you win old people too. But I know young people will win the young people, and that's life. That means the church is going to go on. A new generation is going to carry this on. Hallelujah. See y'all Wednesday night. Prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. Service at 7:30. Yard sale next Saturday. Bring all of your non-essentials. Yeah. I don't know what we got to do to get y'all excited about the Dominican trip, but I'm telling you, if you just ask God to talk to your heart about it, I think the Lord will begin to get you thinking about it anyway. Because I just feel like this is going to be some kind of trip. There's a lot of excitement going on about it, and there's a lot going on in the Dominican Republic. And people said, well, I can't afford to go. Well, have you asked God to give you the money? I think God can make a way for you. Start having faith and praying. Say, God, if you'll give me the money, I'll go. And I really believe that the Lord will help you if you'll just exercise a little bit of faith. But you'll come back home saying, I'll never forget what God did for me in the Dominican Republic in 2013 in the month of May. Memorial Day week. I think you'll have that testimony. All right. God bless your hearts. See you.